Romans chapter 15. Only two more chapters left in Romans. Then we're going to be studying during our time, this Bible study time, the book of Ecclesiastes. Pastor Caleb's going to lead us in that study. So Romans 15, it's a continuation of chapter 14. With application, particularly, the first half of it is. The second half of it is Paul's final words. Really, if you consider 15:14 all the way through 16:27, it's the longest conclusion that Paul writes anywhere. It's a long conclusion. A lot of details, a lot of people, a lot of words of encouragement at the very end. And so 15:1 through 13 is really a continuation of chapter 14, which we've been looking at. So let's review. Chapter 14 is primarily about what? Okay, weak brother, another way to say this. Okay, liberty or debatable matters. How to get along when you disagree, right? How to receive one another, how to love one another, how to encourage one another, even when you don't see the same things in the scripture as one another. If you have different opinions, different perspectives. That's really what chapter 14 is about. And the key verb in chapter 14 of what we do in those scenarios is what? Okay, put our brother for our liberties. So the key word, though, verb is receive, right? That's the word he uses. Receive your brother. Receive him. Receive him as he is. That's very hard for us control freaks, you know, to receive somebody as they are, and to be like, but they're wrong, but they're wrong. But if they would just hear me out, I could convince them. I love how Paul handles this by expressing, in chapter 14, by expressing that they're wrong, right? He notes that this is what is true. It's not that debatable matters, it's always, well, you're right and I'm right. That's just not real, right? That's what our world likes to say. Well, we're all right. Nobody's wrong. Everybody's right. No, there are, if something is right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I'm not talking about sin. Just if this is the right perspective, and he's talking about eating meat offered to idols particularly, it's like, yeah, you can eat it. It's okay. This is the right position to be at. This is where we hope you get to. But it's receive your brother in love, not trying to get him to that position, but simply because he's your brother. It's another thing we often do in these scenarios. We'll receive him conditionally. We'll receive him so that we can have a 12-week study with him to prove to him why he's wrong. And then if he ends up still holding to his senseless position by the end of the 12 weeks, well, then we've tried our best. We're going to move on to someone else. That's not it. You receive him because he's your brother, because God has received him, right? That's the emphasis here. Sure, I guess. I don't know if we're going to answer them because we're trying to get chapter 15, but go ahead. Receiving a brother and leaving a church. Mm-hmm. Well, right, so there are reasons to leave a church, but I don't see reasons, biblical reasons to leave a church because you don't receive a brother anywhere in the Bible. Yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, over a debatable matter. No. In fact, that's why the church is not one person, two people, three people, right? The church is the group, all the people, God's people who have covenanted together. And there are times where I know what you're saying there, but there are times when you must leave a church for biblical reasons, theological reasons. Sometimes that has an effect on the practical application of a theological reason, but you don't leave it because you disagree with the brothers. Instead, you receive them, you defer, you submit yourself to the group, you say it's to me that I know what you're saying because that happens a lot. Right. Right. And that's why I think it's really important that we do not buy into the notion where we say, if these people do this, I'm out of here. If these people do this, I'm gone. That's the wrong perspective because it's not receiving. He is talking about the interpersonal issues in a church, not talking necessarily about leadership in a church that is going the wrong way. And there are biblical reasons to leave a certain church. I'm not saying that, but it's not over these debatable or disputable matters that he describes here in Romans chapter 14. This is where we're supposed to be actually willing to defer to one another, receive one another, holidays, meats, diets. I even put things like music styles and those sort of things. That should be in there. And I'm at the risk of getting way off topic, just very briefly. And Caleb even mentioned that before that we should have at some point in this kind of made even a list. I've made some lists of things and kind of talked about them before, like what is this in these categories here. I'm reluctant to do that because it's always something else you could add to it, right? But things that are philosophically, clearly, plainly biblical. Biblical expositional preaching. Right, the systematic exposition of God's word, if that's not happening in a church, then find a church where it is happening. Because that's a philosophical, biblical concept that God has commanded the elders to do. If they're not doing it, they're not following the word of God. But you don't like Christmas, but they have a Christmas tree. Don't leave over that. That's not a biblically clear issue anywhere in the text of Scripture, right? The leadership is disqualified according to the book of Timothy and Titus. They're immoral. They're doing things that are wrong. Yes, if after confrontation has occurred, if the church will do nothing about that, go someplace where the leadership is biblically qualified. But don't leave because the pastor preached a sermon and he said something you didn't like. Like there's these different areas. So there's lots of things. This setting is really complex at times. And that takes wisdom. And by the way, the only way you're going to know whether it's time to leave or to receive is having conversation. You have to talk to the people, especially those in the leadership place. You have to talk to them about it. All right. I didn't want to get off, so we don't want to start saying, well, what about this? Well, what about this? What about this? Because we want to get to chapter 15. It continues on here. Let's look at 15. He says this, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Old Testament quote here to begin with. And the word is reproach is kind of seems to be the key reproach. This is talking about Christ, right? So here's the example. So what we have is we have the command here. We've got the way in which the command is to be done here, how we're to do the command, how we're to obey it, and then we have the example here. So that's just a very quick, very, very, very Pauline way of writing. Do this, this is how, or this is why, this is your motivation. This is what Christ did to show you. That's very Pauline. So what's the first command here that he gives? To bear what? Scruples. Now that's a funny word. There's different translations that have different words for that. And anyone want to throw out some ideas? Infirmities, the weaknesses is the idea. What's that? Failings. Okay, the scruples here is the idea. The reason why they chose the word scruples, I believe, and different translations do different things. There is it is weakness, it is infirmities, but it's specifically a weakness referring back to the weak brother in his resistance or his restriction. So it's his weak view, his immature view, lack of knowledge view, his immature view on this issue. He's too scrupulous here, is the way that word comes. Too scrupulous. He's being too strict, too specific. Too like, wait, you can't eat meat. It's too scrupulous. That's the idea there. So Paul has just said that he's incorrect. It's factually incorrect. You can't eat the meat. But he's also said, don't eat the meat if it causes your brother to stumble, right? So I'm not supposed to eat the meat if it causes my brother to stumble, though I can eat the meat if I want to, if it doesn't cause him to stumble. And all this, I'm supposed to receive him. This sounds like it'd be a lot easier, and it's not off topic to ask the question that you asked at the beginning. Later, if I just found a bunch of people that did everything I wanted to do. It'd be a lot easier if I just associated and started my own like group of people that are all going to have the same view as me. No, here's the word that we ought to do instead. Bear with, forbear. This is a word that's very interesting. Anybody have another definition for this word? Maybe even a more modern. Put up with. Tolerate him. Put up with him. Which doesn't sound exactly the same as receiving him, right? But it is. Because there are some times when you're just not going to agree. And there are times when you're... And so this is not bear with him or put up with him in the sense of roll your eyes every time they say the thing or whatever. That's not the idea there. It's not let out a big sigh, you know. But it is the idea of forbear. Just go along with him. Just put it up with him. You know, the... Andrews, what's that? Yeah, be patient with him. Like, it really has the idea. I'm not saying it's wrong. Paul even said it, like, eat the meat, right? But you don't have to talk about the meat every time you get together. You know, it's like, just let it go. Just, you know, he's got a blind spot. I probably have tons of blind spots. Let's just worship God together on this matter. Like, that's the idea. Put up with it. Bear with him. Bear with his choices. Let him have those views. That's okay. That's the idea here. Because the opposite of that is what he says we most often want to do. What's the negative command? Not to please ourselves. In the context, how are we pleasing ourselves? Okay, having everybody agree with me. Insisting upon my viewpoint for you and the mass, right? And the group. You can usually tell if someone is good at this, obeying this command, or bad at it, as to whether or not they're willing to listen to other viewpoints of the other Christians without immediately having to always interrupt them and correct them and change them. Can you listen? Can the person listen to you? And you come away and you're like, oh yeah, you wouldn't, let's just say that you had this thing against, we'll just use a modern holiday because no one has a thing against it, but you have this thing against Thanksgiving. You just think it's the worst thing ever. It's just like so pagan. It's not, but you know what I mean. We're just using a random one so nobody will get offended this morning. Okay. You have this thing against Thanksgiving. It's just, to you, it's the worst thing. All those gluttons on Thanksgiving is just a bad deal. And I love Thanksgiving. It's like my favorite holiday. And I'm coming and I'm talking to you and I'm talking about all the kind of food we're going to have and the games we're going to play. There's the family thing and we're going to do this thing. Every year we have this tradition. We've been doing it for years and years. And I come to the end of the conversation and I have no idea that you hate Thanksgiving. You have put up with me. You have borne with me. But if I get 3 minutes in and you're like, oh, that stupid pagan holiday, I hate it. You haven't put up with me. You're not bearing with my scruples. You're seeking to please yourself. I got to let my way be known. Everybody's got to know what I think about this. Don't seek to please yourself by always becoming the center of whatever issue, controversial usually issue, was out there. Put up with it. I hope we recognize we've already established from Romans chapter 14 for the last couple of weeks, we're not talking about biblical sinful matters here, right? We're not talking about moral issues clearly spelled out in Scripture. Bear with one another. Why? This phrase here, let us please his neighbor. Why do you want to please your neighbor? Now, your neighbor here, of course, is in the context, your Christian brother, right? Let us, everyone, please, let each of us please his neighbor. Why? Why? For his good, right? What does pleasing your neighbor for his good lead to? edification, building up. His faith can be built up by you bearing with his scruples. We don't think that way as people normally. We think the only way to build someone else's faith up is by correcting them, making them see my way, getting the right perspective, and if they get my perspective, they'll finally be built up. But he's actually suggested we can build up people by bearing with their scruples. Now, I'm talking about in the church, in the believers, in the assembly here. We're not talking about bearing with the sinfulness of the world. Andres? Right. And a good thing to know, just personal test. What are you known for? What are you known as? Like, people think of you. What conversations always come up? What's the hot buttons that everybody knows get you going? That's a good test. Just consider this. Drew? Yes. No, but yeah. Right. No, because we already, in chapter 14, he's already told the weak brother not to judge his stronger brother. He's already told him, no, you don't judge him. So this is specifically to the strong brother, but in the same sense, I think you can apply it the other way. I think he leaves it unsaid, but it could be said the opposite would there be true. And the weak brother needs to seek to love his stronger brother by not insisting upon his viewpoint either. That's usually the case, right? That's usually the case. Right. I agree with you. There are some positions, though, that I hold out the fact that I probably am wrong. I don't think it's a moral issue. But I'm probably wrong, but I recognize that for me, for my comfortableness, for way I look at it, how it's going to help me or hurt me in the long run, I'm willing to continue to hold this position. Does that make sense? Like, it's not because I believe it is a matter that can go either way. Oh boy, you're going to get me in trouble. Okay, I'll give an example. Please, nobody fire me after this one. I believe I'll use the smoking cigars. I think it's unwise. Only people should do it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, biblically speaking. I believe I'm the weak brother in that scenario. I believe that. I believe that I have no basis to say thou shalt not to anybody. And yet at the same time, I've said, but I still am going to take my position that I don't think I will or other people. I'm going to say, hey, maybe not do that. Does that make sense? Like, I'm like, I know that you can, like the eating the meat, but I still am saying, no, I still don't want to, and I don't think it's a good idea. And I'm just willing to say, that's just where I am. And so please bear with me, you know, type of thing. So I hope nobody's here like, well, great. Our pastor thinks it's okay to smoke cigars. Now we're out of here. Bear with me, okay? No. No. Right. Because the whole goal here is to please our neighbor for his good, right? So what good is going to be for me to be like, when I know the person hates things, I'm like, hey, got your turkey yet? You know, I'm kind of like, I'm not pleasing him, I'm pleasing myself. Right? Stirring it up a little bit. Right, exactly. It doesn't mean, then that's the whole point of this. This is why Paul says, you have faith, have it to yourself before God. Like, you want to do it, do it. just bear with those who don't. Receive them. I don't really know. I think no, you got me wrong. I'm saying I'm opposed to it. I'm opposed to it. I just believe that I don't have really any factual data to back up my opposition to it. That's just me. So let's move on past mine before we keep talking about cigar smoking and the pastor. All right. Okay. Some of you may go this afternoon and smoke a cigar to the glory of God. Go for it. Right. We're not going to get into the discussion. We're going to bear with. Okay. His point is Christ. For in Christ did not please himself. This is the point. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you follow me. This is a very classic expression. We know Christ didn't seek to please himself. The whole purpose of his life was our benefit, right? Our benefit in some way. He lived as no one else has ever lived in all of humanity, truly for the good of others. In fact, all the reproaches that we deserved, he took on himself. That's how much he didn't seek to please himself. Okay, let's move on because I want to not spend the next couple years in Romans 15. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before, this is talking about this before, this passage right here, okay? Whatever things written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, like-minded seems a little bit different than bearing with, right? Because what does like-minded seem like? We actually have the similar position. How can people who disagree on things be like-minded if they're also supposed to bear with one another, not judge each other, and not despise the other one? In other words, he seems to be saying, tolerate them, but be like-minded. Okay? According to Christ Jesus. So, yes, Carol? Okay, it's one word, right? Harmonious is the word there. Coming together, like-minded. Good, good. I think that's really helpful. Harmonious. The harmonies are not all the same parts, right? How are we supposed to do both? Bear with the scruples, but also be like-minded. What if they don't change their mind? How are we like-minded? Okay. Each playing its part, right? Makes the product good. That's Romans chapter 12. He brought out the good. I think we're getting somewhere here. Maybe it's not like-minded as it relates to the particular issue. Right. Maybe it's like-minded in pleasing each other. Maybe it's like-minded of Christ, this sacrificial humility and not doing what I want, but doing what is best for another. You see how that would beautifully work if people did that? If everyone bore with one another, we would actually be like-minded in bearing with one another. Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. It's actually, that's exactly it. Patience, comfort. This is what he's describing. We, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, the same patience and comfort the scriptures give us is what will give us, and they come from the God of patience and comfort, can cause us to be people who are filled with patience and comfort, encouragement toward one another, and that's where our like-mindedness is. So the idea is not, I don't think he's saying be like-minded as it relates to the issue of holidays. Be like-minded as it relates to the issue of eating meat. Be like-minded as it relates to the issue of love. Loving your brother, pleasing your neighbor, giving, bearing, receiving. If you all have that mind, your mind is not just like each other, it's now like Christ. Have the mind of Christ in your interactions. Right. That goes back even to the bearing with one another. All right, yes, Lisa. Right. Right, Philippians chapter 2 talks about like-mindedness, and it's what mind is it? The mind of Christ, and it's specifically self-effacing humility, right? Making yourself of no reputation, just like Christ made himself of no reputation, to serve us, to serve one another. I'm reminded that because this is live and we're recording it, that I need to repeat things that people say, because nobody hears you unless I repeat it. Okay, so his prayer, this is a prayer, verse 5, right? 5 is a prayer. I want this for you. I want this for the church. I want you to be like-minded toward one another. This, and the only way that's going to happen is if it's according to Christ Jesus. Live like Christ, love like Christ, receive like Christ, and you will be like-minded in the church. That's what he is saying here. Okay, let's hit the next few little bit. What do you mean by that? You may be with you, that you may. This is the result of the action of being like-minded. This is action result sort of clause. This so that is a hina clause, and it means that. It means that with this result in mind, okay? That you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, one mouth, one God, right? We have this purpose, one mind, one mouth, glorify God. This is what is beautiful. And I think the church needs to really take heed to this and think about it. A church is not necessarily glorifying to God because they're all so alike. That's not what makes a good glorifying to God healthy church, is that we all like the same things, have the same opinions, do the same things, same perspectives. And a lot of people, that's what they're thinking when they look for church membership. They think, well, I want to be with people that think just like me. That is a lazy, easy way of doing the Christian life. And it's not very practical, because eventually you end up with a church of one. The reality is God didn't intend for the church to have the same opinions. It's not that this is a flaw in God's design for the church. I think people think of it that way, that disagreement is a flaw in our Christianity. It's not. It's designed. God doesn't want the same people, spiritually speaking, twins, to make up the church. He wanted, he chose, he designed it to be filled with diverse people with diverse opinions, diverse attitudes, diverse places in their walk of faith, diverse understanding. He designed it that way. If we embrace this as his design, doesn't that make it a little bit easier, if I could say the word, to receive those who are different? If we recognize that it's actually supposed to be this way, that the goal is not unanimity or uniformity, the goal is unity. And those are two different things. Right, Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. We need that. So does that affect how you are going to approach things if you think of it that way? Will that affect how you approach things when you find out that somebody, part of the church, just has a really divergent opinion on something than you? For one, it shouldn't shut the conversation down. Because now I want a harmony, right? I want to know why, without judgment. And I can receive you, but just tell me why. Let's talk about this. Where in the scripture do you see that? Here's my opinion. We can have these sorts of discussions and disagreements because we're trying to sharpen each other rather than trying to beat each other into bluntness. And is that not exactly the way our world views dissent? Beat each other into dullness. Win. Win at all costs. Have victory. Burn them to the ground. All these things characterizes our world. And the church ought to be a place where, you know what, we're not the same, and that is a glorious thing. That's what he is getting at here. That's why this whole issue with the whole meats and holidays, it's really not about the meats and holidays. There's a bigger issue at hand, right? It is the beauty of what God has created in the church. Now, what he's going to do, we're not going to get to it today because we only have about 3 more minutes. He's going to get to the chief issue in his day, and still it's an issue today, a big issue today, as to what often is the root cause, not the spiritual root cause, I'll say the circumstantial root cause of having a hard time seeing together, being like-minded in these things. He's going to get to that in the rest of chapter 15. Let's go a little further, see how far we can get. So because the goal is the glory, right? Because the goal is the glory of God, and we're trying to, and side note, this is what makes singing and praying in a church so awesome. Because it's one mouth, one mind, even at the same time glorifying God, though we come from very different perspectives. This is why at Grace, and you may disagree with this, and that's fine. This is why at Grace, we try to have multiple styles of music, because there's multiple kinds of people. And we're trying to do one mouth, one mind, glorify God. And what may appeal to this person may not appeal to that person. And we're trying to say, hey, we can sing old and we can sing new. We can sing fast and we can sing slow. Because one mind, one mouth, glorifying God. That's another reason why we have various people praying at the end of our services, rather than just your pastors praying every week. It's not because we can't. It's that we want all the different leadership men in the church that are members of the church. We want them at times coming up and different voices praying and leading us. That's why we do this. One mind, one mouth, glorifying God. And side note. All right, so he goes back to chapter 14. What's the key word, chapter 14? Receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You see how he puts it all together now? The goal is glory, like-minded. Christ is the one who shows us what it means to be like-minded, right? The humility of Christ. So now receive like Christ to the glory of God. Receive like Christ to the glory of God. Now that's a big idea, right? I mean, that is like massive. Receive one another like Christ to the glory of God. I hate to break it to you, my brothers and sisters, but this is going to take work. This is going to take effort, isn't it? This is going to take like huge doses of humility. I'm going to have to close my mouth sometimes when I want to speak and speak when I want to close my mouth. I'm going to have to forbear under some things that just kind of grate on me a little bit. Receive one another like Christ to the glory of God. Now, here's the issue he's going to bring up. This is the issue, the final issue. Really, it's a root issue of all of them. Christ has become servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, this seems like he's jumping away from the subject, but he's not. Let's just look at this. So he's talking about Christ as the example, right? He's already said that. Christ is the example. So Jesus Christ, here's the example he set. He became a servant. Philippians chapter 2, right? He became a servant. Specifically, what group of people? To the Jews, right? Why? Why did he become a servant to the Jews? Why? And he's not, in a sense, he's not saying, or he's saying Christ didn't become the same servant to the Gentiles. Yes, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father, still Jew, right? But to confirm the promises, not the promises now, the confirmation is to the fathers, but the promises were made to the fathers. He came to confirm. He came to fulfill the promises. So he came to the Jews. And what Paul is getting at, that's why Jesus looked and acted and talked and ate like a Jew. That's why he kept the feasts. That's why he was circumcised the eighth day. That's why he didn't eat unclean foods. That's why he kept the Jewish diet. It wasn't because those things were superior. It was he came to fulfill those things so that the diet would no longer be the important thing. The holy days would no longer be the important thing, but now Christ would be the important one. He came to fulfill those things. That's what he is saying. So that the Gentiles might glorify God. You see that word, that phrase glorify God? Where do we see that? Already in our text. The purpose of the church, right? So he came to confirm the promises made to the Jewish fathers. He was like a Jew when he came. He was a Jew, not just like one, but he lived like a Jew. So that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Now, I'm not going to take the time because we're out of time. We'll look at it next week. He's going to go through a list of five, maybe four, probably five. One's kind of a little bit a weird allusion. Five Old Testament passages, each from a different place. 2 Samuel, Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. He's going to hit like all over the Old Testament. And he's going to hit it showing that all through the Old Testament, the Gentile salvation was always on the heart and mind of Christ, of God. That was his intent all along. His intent all along was not a national people group, and this is where it connects, not one people group that are going to have a certain kind of food they eat, certain sort of holy days they keep, certain sort of traditions and styles and all those sorts of things, which is Romans 14 issues, right? Not to just have that, but to have a beautiful panoply of foods and day holidays and diets and traditions and ways of styles and ways of thinking and perspectives, east and west and north and south and all these different things, all together with one mind, one mouth, glorifying God, Jew and Gentile together. That was his goal. From the first words written in the Bible, that was his goal. So that's what he's going to portray here. Now we're out of time, so we'll look at that next week and finish chapter 15, maybe next week. Let's pray.